Jesus says, and I just want to be out, because that's hard. It's a hard game to play, to try to keep up with all the stuff that Jesus says. But then, you know, you're out for a little bit and you're starting to feel a little bit guilty. Maybe camp comes along when you're a kid, you know, and you're like, okay, we're singing songs again. I got to get back in the game. Get back in with what Jesus says. You start, Jesus says, Jesus says. And then another thing starts to happen. You start looking at other people that aren't doing and aren't playing the game. You're like, hey, hold on a second. You're supposed to be doing what Jesus says. And you start judging people and say, how come you're not doing what Jesus says? You're supposed to be doing what Jesus says. Come on, you're supposed to be doing it. And then, but all the while, feeling slightly jealous and thinking, you know, can I be out? I just want to be out. This is too hard. Can I just be out? You know, I'll just be out. I'll just go to hell. At least I'll know people there, you know. And we get this Jesus says mentality, and maybe that's not really the story that Jesus would want us to hear. It's not the God that Jesus would talk to us about. Maybe the whole Jesus says mentality is not what Jesus said at all. But in fact, it's quite different. We have this idea about God's love and what God wants from us most. And we might create a story or create a narrative that is nothing like what Jesus would have us understand. And we have some wrong thinking. And it's not surprising that we would, because there are so many things about us, the way in which we grow up and the world in which we live might have us lean towards this idea of a Jesus says, or, you know, the most important thing that God wants is for you not to sin. But maybe that's not the most important thing. That's not the number one thing that God wants. But if you think about it, the world we live in the world that says you earn what you get and you get what you deserve. I mean, when we learn that from a very, very small age at school, we learn that, you know, if you do good work and you study and you'll get good grades. We learn at school that if you have good looks, you'll get good attention and you'll be accepted. That failure means rejection and isolation and loneliness. You know, if God were our parent, he would withhold love and send us to our room when we disobey. Or say, you're not getting dinner tonight. If God were our teacher, he would give us an F and say, you know, that's poor effort. If God were our judge, God would pronounce us guilty as charged. If he's playing by the same rules that we live under in this world, that we earn what we get and we get what we deserve. And so guilt and fear and shame and acceptance become a primary motivator for our performance. And that's what the basis is for our community. We earn what we get and we get what we deserve. But what does Jesus say? Is this the story that Jesus would have us understand about God? Is this the way that God works? I want to share with you a story from Matthew chapter 20 today that looks very, very different from this. And I want you to keep in mind that Jesus spends a little time with Nicodemus. You'll remember Nicodemus calls him out at night and he's talking to him. And Jesus says, look, here's the thing. I want you to understand that when I talk to you, I'm talking to you about what I know, about what I've seen. I've been with God. And you need to know that I'm telling you about who God is. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And let's look at this amazing story that seems to fly. It flies in the face of everything we understand from a performance-based culture in which we live, because it's very, very different. Here's what Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now, we would know about this. Kathy's dad knows about this very well. Most of the time I've known him, he's a pipeline welder. He'll get up before the light and be gone early, early, early. In fact, we have a birthday tradition that we observe in our home, even to this day, because of the early mornings that Kathy's dad had to get up and leave. So they would have birthday early in the morning before the day started. And so we do that. Thank you. Truth is, I'm a morning person, so it's no big deal for me. So we get this picture early in the morning to hire workers for the vineyard. Verse 2, he agreed to pay them denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And, you know, we would expect that. They've been working. Maybe they got there about 6 o'clock in the morning. He takes them out there. He starts working, and he can quickly see, you know, I don't think these guys are going to get this job done. I might need to go back and get some more. And this was a very common thing. I was reading about unemployment in this time. There may have been around 18,000 men, as many as 18,000 men, just surrounding the city of Jerusalem that would have been unemployed during this time. So the people would have understood what Jesus was talking about. They got this scene, because what they would do was, if they didn't have work to do, they would go into the town and they would try to get hired. And if they didn't, they would just kind of hang out there and talk and try to get hired by someone else who might come later in the day. So that's exactly what's happening. So at 9 in the morning, he went and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go in the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they went. Now, he went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. Now, again, we can pretty much kind of understand what's going on. They're still not getting the work done. Maybe he's on a time schedule, don't know. But he goes out and he gets some more folks. Verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Okay, now it's 5 in the afternoon. The earliest team started maybe 6 o'clock. I mean, early in the morning. So they're working, let's say they started at 7. It's now 5 o'clock. There's still more work to do. And in comes these guys that are fresh. Maybe they're baling hay or whatever they're doing in the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard, verse 8, said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Now, this might be a little bit surprising, you know, to the guys that were there in the morning, but what would your expectation be? Let's be honest. What would your expectation be? Equal pay for equal work. That's right. So if the guys at 5 are getting paid a denarius, I've worked all day long. I'd be getting a bonus. That's what I'm looking for. End of year, end of day bonus. So when those came that who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Now, I want to draw your attention again that Jesus began this story saying, for the kingdom of heaven is like... This is what he's talking about. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And so verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, as if the owner of the vineyard didn't know that. just in case you were wondering. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, am I not being unfair? I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? You can imagine, well, yeah. But I didn't agree to work again with that guy for 1 hour and him get paid the same as me. I mean, we get this. We understand this tension. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Does that story rub you the wrong way? I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves and we really try to grapple it, we think, how is that even fair? I thought you earn what you get. and you get what you deserve. I mean, aren't those the rules we're playing by? And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's a situation in which you don't earn what you get, and you don't get what you deserve. In fact, God is such a generous God, and He's going to fly in the face of everything that you know and everything that you accept. And He's going to make you frustrated because He cannot help but to be generous. He says this is how it works. The first will be as if they were last, and the last will be as if they're first. You know what that means? It means there is no first and last in God's eyes. It means God is so generous, He's so giving, there's no line. Everybody's the same. God is a generous God, Jesus would tell us. Jesus would say favor and love are not based on merit. God doesn't love you because you earned it. God loves you because He loves you. John got this. John says in 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love is. Friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loves first. I'm going to pick on you because you're sitting here and your baby's here. Is it not an amazing, just an amazing sensation to lay your eyes on your child for the first time? It's just indescribable. There is nothing. It's like you've entered into a new existence where there's a flood of understanding and emotion and everything else that you just can't comprehend. I've told the story before, but you haven't heard it, so I'm going to tell again. When Liam was born, our friends were there, and the first thing I did was run. Well, it's not the first thing I did. Here's the first thing, and this is my point. When Liam was born, they kind of quickly wrapped him up in a blanket, and the first thing they did was give him to Mama. And I was like, yeah, thanks a lot. No, I wasn't really. If I was, I would have gotten slapped. But after Mama got to look at him, she graciously offered him to me, and he was a mess. I mean, they didn't clean him. I mean, he was filthy. I mean, that's gross. Babies are gross. Just so you know, kids, when you're born, you're nasty. I mean, just gross. But I couldn't help myself. I just kissed him. And all that nastiness. I just wanted to hold him. First love. That's what I understood it. I didn't understand this passage until then, and now I even understand it more because here they are 16 and 15 tomorrow is Abby's birthday and Beth's birthday, 15. And and Levi 13 and Anna 12. Did I get that all right? And the truth is, they're a bigger burden now than they ever were. But I love them more now than I ever did. And that's just, I mean, that's first love. God loves us first, not because of what they have done or because it was good or because it was bad. There was nothing earned. It's just this instantaneous love. And what I'm told is when the grandbaby comes along, take that times whatever else. And then you got to drag it to church, you know. God loves first. His love is not determined by how good or bad we are. We don't fall. I mean, listen to this. This is so, so, so important. We do not fall in and out of favor with God. We don't. And I know you've felt that way, and I know you've been taught that at some point. We do not fall in and out of favor with God. God is always in love with us. Always. He is always for us. That's the deal with this message. That Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not how long you've worked, how hard you've worked, how much sun you've endured, how much hardship, how much you've done a job right or haven't. It's not about that. God loves you. You don't fall in and out of favor with God. Now, does this mean that God doesn't care if you sin? Of course he cares with you sin because if you sin, because God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. He doesn't want you to hurt other people. And that's what sin does. Sin hurts. It hurts others and it hurts other people. And he's like, we got to take care of this. I don't want you to do this anymore. So I'm not saying that sin is not a factor. I'm saying you do not fall in and out of favor with God. You are always in favor with God. Because God loves you first, before you messed up, after you messed up, while you're messing up, God still loves you. Have you bought into that idea? Because that's the God of the Bible. God loves us so much that he would die while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get the idea that you don't fall out of favor with God? I can't tell you how important it is. God says, I love you. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. I didn't grow up with that understanding. And the truth is, I still have to battle against it. One writer says this, the dominant narrative of the Bible is a story of unearned grace, of a God whose love is not thwarted by human sinfulness, and of a Christ who dies for sins. Paul writes it this way, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Not even you. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God. You don't fall in and out of favor with God. Think of it like this. I don't carry cash around very much. The reason I don't carry, well, it's not mostly because I can't be bothered with it. But here's what I find. When I have cash, I give it away. I like to give. And if I have the money, I'll give it. My kids like it when they catch me with cash because they pretty much just have to say, Dad, and I'll give it to them. And then my wife will say, why did you give them that? Dude, because I don't know. What motivates generosity? I mean, if we think about it. Two things kind of motivate generosity. One is abundance, because we have it. We have it to give. And the more we have, when we love people, the more we want to give. So I want to give. I want to give my kids everything. I probably give them too much. You know, we err on the side of being too generous sometimes. We call that spoiling. But out of abundance can compel us to give. Well, think about God for just a second. Does God have enough? His generosity, he's moved to be generous because he's a God that has everything. Everything. The Bible talks about a cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He's moved to give because he's got so much to give. In fact, what else does he have to do but to give? So he's motivated by abundance. We're also motivated by compassion. We see a need. See a need, meet a need. You know, I can help here. I want to help. And so we're generous because we're compassionate. And God is the same way. I'll bring this image to your mind because it flashes to my mind constantly. The image is of this little, it's a Louis Giglio video if you haven't seen it. But Louis Giglio is very good about talking about the vastness of God, but also how intimate God is. And in some of his videos, he'll go way, way out in space, way out. He'll take these pictures from these satellites, and you'll see these planets. And he'll go, okay, now this is a million, million, million light years away, and a million, and you get further and further away. And there's this one picture of Earth dangling in the sky. Have you seen this picture? And it's just hanging there. It's just a little blip on the screen, and there's a ray of sun ray where the Earth is just basking this little tiny blip. And his point is that's a God perspective on you, on our world that is so huge and out of control and all of these things. It's like a little tiny blip to God. And for him to think, I can help with that. When you talk about the generosity of God and how vast God is, it's not hard to understand that he would be generous. What is, if we were to ask Jesus, what does God want from me? I think our go-to thought maybe initially is, well, he would like me to be better. Because we stand guilty before him all the time. But Jesus doesn't say that. When asked, you know, Jesus, what does God want from me? Jesus would say, God wants you to love him. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to love him with everything you've got. And he wants you to show that same love to other people. He just wants you to love him. I mean, can we do that? In terms of our narrative, in terms of how we view about God, to think the greatest, the most important, the most significant thing that God wants from me is to love him. See, because what happens is I stack, oh, that temptation or that sin or that failure or that thing that I keep going back to, or and all that shame piles up, all that stuff that I know that if I'm really working on a scale system, I am in big trouble. Jesus pushes all that aside and says, no, here's what God wants. God wants you to know him and to love him. Is that not the story of Israel? I mean, it's embarrassing reading the history of Israel, isn't it? Don't you just get embarrassed for Israel? You're like, are you kidding me? Come on. I mean, the whole sea thing you just walked through. How much more proof do you need? If God can be so faithful and so generous to people like that, isn't he telling us that he'll be generous and faithful to somebody like me? That's what Jesus says. I read a story about a lady who was in the airport and there was a little baby. And this little boy was so, it was kind of, I guess, of the age where he could turn his head, you know, and so curious and wide-eyed. And I mean, it's a really neat stage to watch a little baby just take the world in. And was straining so hard to make eye contact with anyone that was sitting there waiting on their plane. And, you know, I mean, that, lots of times people who are traveling, they're not the happiest people. And it can be whatever, you've been there maybe, but this baby so excited, just wanted to make eye contact with anybody. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if the person was pretty or ugly or happy or sad or worried, or it didn't matter about anything. Whenever someone would make eye contact with this baby and that baby would see a human face, it would just light up with delight. I'm glad you had your head down for that. just with delight, just beaming like, oh, that is wonderful. God is looking to look into your face and is delighted. And he's not bothered about if people think you're ugly or you're pretty. He's not bothered about if you're full of worried or if you have some things you're ashamed of, or he looks into your face and he's delighted to see what he has made. And he called you good along with all the rest of creation. This is my creation and it is good. Westminster's Catechism. A catechism is just, you know, kind of a list of ideas, some Christian principles that the church would pass on to its congregants and say, you know, here's some things that you need to try to remember and think about. In 1648, their catechism, this list, started with this question. What is the chief and highest end of man? What is the chief and highest end of man? And they offer this answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. Now, there's a message, an idea of fully enjoying God forever. Do you enjoy God? I mean, have you thought about that Jesus would say, okay, let me tell you about the God I know. The God I know wants you to fully enjoy Him forever. I don't have my phone in my pocket. I chose a picture that my sister-in-law took over Thanksgiving. And it's a picture of my wife and I. In fact, it may even be on the website. I'm not sure. When Kelly was asking for pictures for that, I may have sent this one to him. So if I did, you can look on there and see. But the picture is of my wife standing here, and she's close to me, and she's looking up at me, and I'm looking down at her. And I think her eyes are closed is why she doesn't like the picture. But she's smiling. And that's what I have set as the wallpaper on my phone. And I have that set as the wallpaper on my phone because when I look at it, there's a hope that maybe I make my wife happy. I just want her to enjoy me. And God is no different. That He would want us to fully enjoy Him forever. Is that your narrative of God? Are you enjoying God? Do you understand that God is madly in love with you, or, and that He is all in for you, delighting in you? I mean, these are the takeaways. This is important for this reason. I'll leave you with this idea. How motivating is shame and fear? Enough to change us? I mean, really change us? And I don't mean just change behavior. I mean change our hearts. I mean, change the way that we would think about things and react toward other people. I mean, can I shame you into that? Can I scare you into that? Can I manipulate you into that? But what if I could take your heart, and if I just loved you so fervently and I was just adored with you and I lavished on you love, would you not want to love me in return? Would you not just want to respond and say, I'm just so loved. How can I help but love them back? That's God's MO. That's how God wants to interact with us. God is a God who is so generous. Generous in love and generous in gifts. I challenge you this week. I've been reading Psalm 23 over and over and over again. And it's brought me to tears more than once. If you stop and think about just the first line. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me. Dan, lie down. Lie down in this green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in the ways that are right for His name's sake. I may walk in the very darkest, darkest valley, but I'll fear no evil, for God's with me. His rod, His rescuing rod, His guiding staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table for me in front of my enemies. Which either means that while I'm in the midst of battle, He's providing, or it means that victory has already been claimed and my enemies are there and they're seeing and they're like, man, I wish I knew God like you knew God. He prepares, He sets a table before me in the midst of my enemies, right in front of them. My cup overflows. He anoints my head with oil. He has selected me. Surely His goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful story. It's one that I want to believe in. It's one that I want to live by. I want to live in the story that You are a generous and a gracious God. And Father, that's what I see if I'll look. if I'll take the time, if I'll make a list, and I'll try to just count my blessings, that's what I see, that you are a gracious God. A God who gives out of abundance and out of compassion. How could I think anything other than that you are madly in love with me? How could any of us have a different thought? Father, I pray that you would impress this truth on our hearts and that this story, that this truth would overtake every other thought we have about you. That it would infuse us, Father, with life and with energy and with excitement, with anticipation, knowing that you are a God who is blessing us. That we could wake, Father, with an enthusiasm to live another day with you. Father, draw us to you that we might enjoy you fully forever. I thank you that Jesus has shown the way. I thank you that this is the story that he has told us. Thank you, Father, for counting us who would count ourselves last. Thank you for counting us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So may